Morning, everybody.
Let's see here. Let me just get myself.
Oh, wow. Isn't this amazing? This is like the best way to do a talk, I'm just going to say. So if you're looking over my shoulder, like, that's okay. It's beautiful out here today. And I'm just going to open with a little bit of prayer. Sorry, I'm just unwinding these cords so I don't trip over myself. Let's just pray together. Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us. We thank you for the beauty outside. We thank you for the glory of the world that you have made that we get to enjoy. We thank you, Lord, that you are a creative God, that you are a powerful God. And even as we're here this morning and beginning really kind of our sessions after the rain out yesterday, Lord, we pray that you would meet with us, each and every one of us, right where we are. We know, Lord, that we come here in a very strange time in our world, and so we're asking, Lord, that you would really speak into our lives and that you would meet us right where we are right now. Lord, some of us come with great burdens on our shoulders, things weighing us down in our lives, in our hearts and minds, and so we pray you'd meet us there. Some of us come, Lord, just full of joy and enjoying so many things in our lives, and we pray that that joy would overflow into the lives of others who are here. And Lord, in this whole week, we just put ourselves before you. I think of Samuel who said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And so we say that same thing, Lord. Speak, Lord, for we, your people, your servants are listening. And come, Holy Spirit, and do something that I cannot do, which is to make the Word of God come alive in a transformational way in each and every one of our lives. Give me grace, Lord, that I can grow small and decrease, and that you would grow large in our eyes, that you would increase and have your way in this time that we share in together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to just kind of say a couple things about myself so that when we get going here, we're kind of on the same place. So I'm senior pastor at Eastbrook Church, which is on the kind of north side of Milwaukee. Over by, if people know Milwaukee, kind of on Silver Spring and Green Bay Avenue. Anyway, our church is a multi-ethnic church, so we've got a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds, and my church talks back to me, and so it's really unnerving if everybody's quiet, all right? So I'm going to give you permission, like you can laugh, like everybody, a couple of people like kind of chuckled there, but I'm serious, like if you can give me a little amen talk back sometime, that will help me. Otherwise, I'll just wilt like a flower in the sun with no water and just like fall on the ground. So I need some talk back. Thank you so much. Okay, so I'm giving you permission to do that and actually telling you I need it. And then, so we have, Kelly and I have been married since 1998, right? So 22 years, we have three kids, and our oldest, Isaiah, is with us. He's at UW-Madison, and our younger guys are not with us, which is a real change in our approach to family camp. We're like having adult conversations and doing adult things instead of like just going down the water slide the whole time. So it's fun to be here in a different zone. And I believe God has some special things for us. We're going to spend the whole week talking, as I mentioned a couple nights ago, and for those of you who took a listen to the quick recorded message yesterday, talking about Moses meeting with God at the burning bush. And I'm just going to kind of review a few things that I actually talked about in the message yesterday that got rained out and just kind of bring us up to speed in this situation. The way that I'm going to do that is I'm going to just read right out of Exodus chapter 2 into the very beginning of chapter 3 today. So if you have your Bibles electronically or in print, just go ahead and turn with me to Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And I'm just going to kind of give us sort of like where are we at on the map here of the story of Moses. It says in verse 23 of Exodus chapter 2, "During that long period, the king of Egypt died, and the Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. And God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. And so God looked on the Israelites and was concerned with them." So just kind of a couple starting points is we know that the people of Israel had come, you know, to the promised land from the time of Abraham. Abraham left from present-day Iraq, Ur of the Chaldees, and came towards present-day sort of Israel and Palestine. In that promised land, he left everything and started over. And you know the story of Abraham, perhaps, and then his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and Jacob's 12 sons become the 12 tribes of Israel. Joseph is sent off by his brothers, sold into slavery, and is taken to Egypt. And after coming from slavery, he gets imprisoned, and then suddenly has this great dramatic turnaround in his life because of God's providence, and he becomes second in power in Egypt and helps deliver the Egyptians from famine and from all these things, and it touches the neighboring people groups, and his family reconnects with him, and they become sort of protected by the Egyptian people as the Israelites sort of flourish in Egypt. But it's after that time that you know that then eventually the Egyptian power structures change and the Hebrew people are subjected to enslavement, and that's where we find them in this story related to Moses, okay? So a lot of history happening there. But it's interesting that in that time, it says that God remembers his covenants. So the people are calling out because they're struggling under enslavement. And they're going through great troubles, and they begin to probably wonder, has God forgotten us? And they didn't have the Bible like we have now, but they had their oral storytelling, and they were probably remembering the deliverance and the calling of God that came upon Abraham, and they're remembering what happened with Joseph, and there they are in enslavement, groaning, lamenting, calling out to God, and it says that God remembers. There's a big story in Scripture. It's a story of God, that God is telling a story that involves people and involves the people group of Israel and involves us even today. And God does not forget that. God is at work. And if we're coming here today, I mean, we're in the time of a pandemic. There's a lot of change in our lives. Maybe some of us are dealing with health issues in our extended family. Maybe we're dealing with job issues or economic issues. There are times like this where we may be like the people of Israel, groaning and calling out. And a great thing for us to remember is that God still remembers his promises. God is still at work. He's never done. And in the middle of that, thank you. I hear that amen. I treasure that amen. Take it in. Now, in the middle of that situation with the people of Israel, God meets with a guy named Moses. It says in verse 1 of chapter 3, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." Now, I mean, Moses, you catch him right midstream here, but you probably remember his story too. He was born in the time of the enslavement, and actually at a time when the Egyptian overlords were looking for ways to exterminate the babies, especially the male children of the Hebrews. And so through this sort of trickery of the midwives, Moses is actually born and he survives. And through the ingenuity of his mother, he's put in this reed basket and sent out into the Nile and is found by Pharaoh, one of Pharaoh's daughters, and is eventually adopted into that royal household. And by the ingenuity of his sister, Moses' mother actually becomes the nursemaid in the house of Pharaoh's daughter that takes care of her own son. And it's all kind of this ingenuity and trickery, but it's actually the providential hand of God that's at work here. And Moses' name means to be drawn out of the water. He's lifted up into that royal household, but he's lifted up into God's sort of plan for him. But when he's about 20 years old, he gets a little angry. You know, he knows he's adopted. He knows he doesn't really belong. And so when he sees an Egyptian overseer abusing a Hebrew slave, he gets so hacked off with the situation, he kills the Egyptian overlord and just buries him in the ground. You can't do that sort of quietly, right? Everybody's watching. The Hebrew slaves probably saw what's happening. And when Moses realizes through another exchange with a Hebrew slave that everybody knows what he did, he flees off to Midian, which is about 300 miles away, in case you're wondering. He's traveling from where he is in Egypt all the way down by the Gulf of Aqaba, which is in present-day Saudi Arabia in Jordan. He goes over there to distant cousins of his people group. The Midianites were actually from one of Abraham's later wives after Sarah passed away. And as he's in that land, I think he's trying to forget who he is and forget his troubles and forget what he's done. And he meets Jethro, and his daughter Zipporah becomes Moses' wife, and they sort of start over. And by the time we come to him here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is probably about 60 years old. He's not a young man anymore. He's been out in the wilderness tending the flocks for years, and he has probably tried to forget his past and run away. I don't know if anybody ever relates to that. Man, we have things in our lives where we're trying to run away from it and start a new identity. I don't know, again, I'm not trying to get like too personal too quick here, but I guess that's kind of just the way that I am. Like, maybe you've come here today at family camp this week to like run away from some stuff. And it's not bad to have a great time and to get refreshed. But if we're constantly trying to turn our back on things like Moses in the wilderness, like it kind of has a way of catching up to us. And here in this moment, Moses sees this weird sight off in the distance. There's a bush that's burning and it's not consumed, and things are pretty boring in the wilderness with the sheep. So he's like, I might as well walk over there and see what's going on. And so we find Moses in this time. We've got the story of Moses. We've got the story of the people of Israel. And we have the story that God is writing in the midst of all of human history. And all of these three things are coming together right here in this powerful moment of the burning bush. An individual story, the story of God's people, and the story that God is writing. And that's not very different from us right here today. Here we are worshiping together on the beach. I don't know when the last time you've done worship with a big group of people is or not. Our church has just been worshiping for like 4 weekends again in person, and it's really different. And it's good to be together. So it's the story of us gathering, but it's each and every one of our stories here this morning that God is beginning to speak in the middle of. And as Moses draws away and he's here in this moment with the burning bush, okay, here's what happened. When the Lord saw that he, Moses, had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Here I am. How weird would it be to be out in the middle of nowhere and to see a strange sight, and then the closer you get to it, suddenly someone is calling your name? Anybody else, would that make you nervous in that moment? Have I just broken down mentally in the middle of nowhere? Has this like finally caught up to me? How many times had Moses woken up in the middle of the night worried that someone knew who he was and was hunting him down in Midian? Moses, Moses. How many times had Moses maybe wished that he could hear his mom call his name in the middle of the night as he had run away from his homeland? Moses, Moses. How long had Moses been wanting to belong somewhere and always been sort of displaced in the household of Egypt and now out in Midian? Where did he belong anyway? And now he's in the middle of nowhere with a flock of sheep and a burning bush. He hears a name being called to him, and it pierces to the very heart of who he is. Moses, Moses. Oh, this is powerful stuff. Because no matter how far we run away from our lives, we are never far from God. You know, Psalm 139 says, if I were to ascend to the heights, you would be there. If I'd go into the deepest places, even to the place of the dead, oh God, you would find me there. There is no place we can run away from God. And at the one hand, that can be so terrifying, right? To know that you can never get away from God. If you are running away, that can be like the most terrifying thing. Think about the story of Jonah, right? Jonah tries to get away from God's calling. He's running out. There's a storm that whips up, and he knows God's causing it. And he says, hey, just throw me overboard so I can die. And he gets thrown overboard, and then God sends a giant fish to eat him up and spit him back out on land so he's closer to the mission God had for him. He just can't seem to get away from God. It is a terrifying thing on the one hand to realize you can't get away from God. But the flip side of that is this. It is an incredibly freeing and life-giving thing when God calls your name personally. When he says that he knows you. And there's a significance to the name being said two different times here. Moses, Moses. God is speaking into the heart of who Moses is, saying, basically, I know who you are, I know your story, and I'm right here to meet with you, Moses. Not just, hey, guy, hey, you, Moses, Moses. When I was a kid, I grew up in the church. But like a lot of kids who grew up in the church, you know, you kind of like, you hear all the stuff, and it's sort of,
it can either become very meaningful to you or very meaningless. I was one of those who it became very meaningless to. So I went to Sunday school. I did all the stuff. My parents made me go to church, and I was like, I will do this stuff. But I learned this great habit of how to create two identities. It was the church kid and then everything else, right? And so in my life, I had sort of had this separation that began to happen in my existence, and I became two different people at the same time. There was the one good kid that my parents saw, and, you know, when the four-letter word occasionally slipped out of my mouth, I said, oh, I didn't say that, actually. My parents believed me, believe it or not, because they just thought I was so good. And then when I would go to school, I was with all the pot-smoking kids and with all the burnouts, and my mouth was like the worst of all the mouths, and the things that I was doing were just like completely at odds. And what was happening is I was dividing myself into two very different people, and I'm not sure I even knew who I was anymore. And when I was in the middle of high school, I went to a church family camp, probably not that different than maybe like a Fort Wilderness youth camp. It was a whole family group there. My parents never went, so I was hanging out with my friends. And the first day, we got in so much trouble, I was grounded to my room for the rest of the week. Me and my best friend, Nathan, we were like busted. I don't even want to talk about what we did. Anyway, we're busted in that situation. And I was forced to, the only thing we could do, the only times we could leave our room was to eat, to take showers and go to the bathroom, and to attend the teaching sessions for the high school group. And I thought, this was hell. This is the definition of hell for me. I couldn't do any of the fun stuff I wanted to do. I was stuck in this place. And as I was there, God just began to chip away at my life and reveal some of the worst things about me and also some of the deep insecurities in my life as a high school student at that time. And I remember that there was a moment that God just had a breakthrough. And you know when you talk about your insecurities being revealed, like to everybody else, it sounds stupid. Do you know what I'm saying? Because it's only your insecurity. So I was a musician, and I was asked by somebody to sit and play something at the piano, and I knew it from memory, and I sat to play the thing, and it was like nothing happened. And I was sitting there, and all of my performance orientation of my whole life and all of my what I did was who I was just felt like it was being cut open for everybody to see, and I was just feeling so humiliated. And I know it might sound silly, but as a high school boy, I started bawling while I was sitting at the piano. And I thought, what is bleeping wrong with me right now? And the youth leader stayed and everybody else left. And they just prayed over me. And I didn't even really know if I believed in God. And I didn't know what prayer really was about. And suddenly it was like things started to crack open in my life. A couple days after that, we were sitting in one of the sessions, and they were talking about Jesus and who he was, and it was like every puzzle piece of the gospel that I'd heard by being in church over my whole life that was just scattered over the table, it was like the Holy Spirit was taking them all and assembling the puzzle pieces right in the center of my soul, and I suddenly understood that the gospel of Jesus living and then dying on the cross and rising again was for me, and I was dumbfounded. Why would God love me? Day after that, we were in a time of prayer, and I was starting to think, maybe I believe in God. Maybe I believe in Jesus. And we were in this time of prayer, and I don't know how to explain this. It was a Presbyterian youth camp, okay? So Presbyterians are known as the frozen chosen, right? We don't believe that God does anything in the present, only what happened in the past. And so we were in this youth camp, and I don't know how to explain this, guys, but the Holy Spirit came with such power that I fell over, and I had a vision. And the vision was like this, and I'm not trying to sound super spiritual. I think God just had to like really crack me over the head to make me understand what it meant for me. It was a vision of myself. I knew it was myself. I was like a little kid, maybe like 4 or 5, and I was running across a field. And it was like I was out of breath because I was running away from something, but I didn't know what I was running toward. And I was running up a hill. And as I was running out of breath and I came up to the top of a hill, there was this figure with his arms open wide and gloriously brilliant. And I mean, I just knew it was Jesus, because who else could it be, I suppose. And I ran with all of my strength, my little 4 or 5-year-old legs, right into the arms of Jesus. And I felt him wrap his arms around me. I don't know how to explain this. I literally was actually lying on the floor. I didn't know that till later. And I felt the warm embrace of the love of God. And it's like for the first time in my life, I knew who I was. And I have a feeling that as Moses is walking over to the burning bush, something kind of like that has happened. Because like me, but only in a different way, Moses had sort of divided himself up into being different people. There was Moses, the adopted kid, who never belonged. There was Moses, the murderer, who was a refugee on the run. There was Moses, the wilderness wanderer and sheep herder, who was trying to start his life over, but still felt like an alien in the midst of the land. And as he's coming up to this strange site, when God speaks, "Moses, Moses," it's like suddenly identity begins to shake down into his life in a way that he's never experienced, because the God who has made him is speaking his identity into his life from the inside out. When we meet with God like that, there is nothing more important in our lives than to hear the voice of God who knows us. And so on the one hand, we can talk about how it's terrifying to know that God, we can't escape from him, but I just want to speak to us this morning that there's a God who exists, who knows you and me from the inside out, and to hear him speak identity into our lives, to hear him speak who we are at the center of our being is probably, is the most important thing about our existence. He's a God who's loved us before creation. He'll love us before it's all over. He's a God who knows us in and out, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and he still wants to meet with us and transform us and set us into the place of unity with ourselves and belonging with him, that our lives might be changed. Man, we could run our whole lives long running away from God, or running away from ourselves, or running away from our past, or running away from something we don't even know what it is, our insecurities, trying to find that place of belonging. But as St. Augustine says, "Oh God, you have made us for ourselves, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." So God is speaking something to Moses that he can never get for himself, identity and peace and belonging. And we know Moses got a long way to go. We're going to get in there in the weeks to come. But the starting point is this: God speaking into our lives. Oh, men and women, boys and girls, here as we're here at family camp this week, do you know that the God of the universe loves you and knows you and wants you to understand how deeply he loves you and knows you from the inside out? I know some of us may feel like, well, it's not, yeah, I know it. I know it up here, but it has to travel that sort of 18 inches down into our hearts so that from the inside of our beings to the outside, we can really know that love of God. If you're here this week and you know it intellectually, but it hasn't really taken root in your heart, can I encourage you to pray with one of the staff or pray with someone you came with, just asking that God would begin to transform you from the inside out. Such a powerful reality that we see here right at the beginning of Exodus chapter 3. I want to keep going because there's so much in this, in these chapters, and so much in the portion that we're looking at today. Here's what happens. When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off the sandals, off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." And then he said, "I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. There's a powerful encounter that happens here. Here's a great reality. God knows us, and he wants us to know him. So God is speaking to Moses. And again, I think sometimes these stories are so familiar, it's hard for us to really get our minds wrapped around them. But here is this great reality that God knows Moses, but he's not a God who longs to be hidden. He's a God who longs to come close to us and know us in a personal way. And so as we are relating to God, God is revealing himself to us too. God has revealed himself to Abraham. God has revealed himself to Isaac. God has revealed himself to Jacob. And now, in a very special way, he's revealing himself to Moses. And yes, I know Moses is a special person in the great story of God, but he's also just a human being that God knows, and God wants to be known by him. And each and every one of us in our lives have that opportunity that we can relate to the living God right where we are, as students, as workers, as adults, as children, no matter who we are, no matter where we're coming from. God wants to be known by us. He wants us to walk with him and relate to him and live our lives with him, to go through the day on kayaks and playing volleyball and whatever we're doing, to walk with the living God. That is the preeminent thing about our existence. And we see that most of all, of course, in Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. Why did God draw near? Not because he didn't want to be known, but because he wants to be known by us. That's one thing if I pull up my iPhone and I start to have a conversation with Siri about my day or something like that. It's not very powerful. I can make Siri call me whatever I want. We've all gone through those phases maybe where we've had Siri call us ridiculous names just because it's entertaining, but it kind of wears off after a while because we know Siri doesn't really love us. Siri just wants us to spend our whole day like this and buy some more apps. But when the God of the universe speaks our name and wants us to know him, it's like a relationship with a friend. You know, when Kelly and I have a conversation, when she speaks my name and we have a deep conversation over dinner together, I know that I get to know her and she gets to know me. I know that I want to know her and I know that she wants to know me. And there's an intimacy of relationship that has grown over the 22 years of our marriage. And we pray God just continues to give us many, many, many more years together. And that intimacy grows deeper and deeper, and there's a place of security and joy and knowledge in that sort of relationship. How much more the God of the universe, who knows us infinitely better than anyone ever could, begins to not only speak identity into our lives, but then says, I want you to know me too. What a gift. I mean, look at the beauty of creation. Look at the sun up in the sky. Clouds spread over the horizon. Man, I could just look at this forever. There's an artist who wrote a song called All the Diamonds in This World. He talks about how the sparkling of the water with the sunlight is like the diamonds, the real beautiful parts of creation. You can feel the breeze and you just say, thank you, God. And it says that the creation is just an echo of the majesty of the living God. We can sit here and see the beauty of this, and at the same time, we can reach out to the God who's made it all and sustains it all by his mighty power, and he, the God of the universe, from infinite eternity past and infinite eternity in the future, wants to relate to us, he wants to speak his wisdom into our lives, wants to speak direction into our lives, wants to just shape us and grow in intimacy over the course of our lives. Oh, it's an amazing thing. Man, it just kind of gets me overwhelmed because I feel so small compared to that. Do you know what I mean? And yet this God wants to know us and wants us to know him. It's a beautiful thing that's happening with Moses here. It's going to flip his life upside down, and it's going to reveal some of the weirdest aspects of his insecurities and bring him into a new sort of place. It's going to bring him out of just his story. His story is going to be changed. But it's going to bring him into the story of God's people in a new way that he never expected. He kind of took it into his own hands at the age of 20 by killing this Egyptian overseer and didn't really get too far. And God's going to use him in that story, but it's part of this grander story of the purposes of God from eternity past to eternity future. And Moses is going to find himself playing a very unique role. And I know we know that because it's in the Bible, but here's the great truth is that each and every one of us here are also having the opportunity to know God and be part of that as well. Let's keep going here with the text so that I can at least get through probably my text for today. That'd be probably good. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Just know that God is concerned. His heart, if we can use that language, is broken over the suffering of his people. And each and every one of us in our lives, maybe particularly at the time of the pandemic, maybe not, are feeling some angst, maybe feeling some suffering. Maybe we have things in our lives that are completely unrelated to this. You know, Katie was talking last night at the bonfire about her brother going through cancer, and I related to that because my father has been going through cancer for the last 3 years and slowly parts of his body have had to be removed because of surgeries and the cancer spreading. And that angst combined with a pandemic and other things going on sort of just create a burden, right, in our lives. And maybe you feel like there's something in your life that is God really concerned about it. God is hearing. God's remembering. God's actively at work. He cares about us. So it says, verse 8, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, Fort Wildernessites, and now the cry of the Israelites, that's a lot of ites, has reached me. And I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Here's where the story of God intersects with the story of his people, intersects with the story of Moses. And there's a purpose that God is working out in the entire salvation history that's going to touch upon the history of the people of Israel, that's going to touch upon the biography of Moses. And that intersection is where we get the opportunity to live all the time. God is at work. He's doing something, and it's a good plan that God is working out for the people of Israel, and they have been suffering tremendously. I said yesterday in the session that I was recording that we didn't get to have here on the beach that I have been in the midst of an interesting time in my life where because of some of that suffering of my dad's cancer and because of the pandemic and some other things going on, I realized that I had actually begun to doubt that God had good things for me. I'm a pastor, right? I believe that for everybody else. I preach that with passion for everybody else's life. I pray over people that God would bring healing into their lives, and I've seen it happen in front of my eyes. I've seen God do miraculous things, but I think because of my circumstances, even though I believed it out there, I had started to not really actively believe it for myself. Isn't that weird? You ever have that happen where you believe something for other people, but you can't really see it for yourself anymore? And so I've been through a time in the last month of with some friends and with our staff of just saying, hey, in our council, hey, would you just pray for me that I would see again what is true, but I've started to not be able to see it for myself. Here's Moses in the wilderness. I think he probably had a belief that God didn't have good things for him. There's the people enslaved in Egypt, and I think they're probably wondering, does God really have good things? I mean, he did it for Joseph. Can he do it for us again today? We start to believe those lies that God doesn't have good things for us, that God doesn't have a plan, that God maybe is done with us. That's why I'm out in the wilderness for the last 40 years. But God has a plan. God is at work. God has good things for his people. Yes, it's true that he knows the plans he has for us, plans to prosper us and not to harm us. That is a great thing to put on a shirt or to put on something on your wall, but if you don't believe it in your heart, it's meaningless. And so God wants to bring that inside of Moses and bring it inside the people again, and I think he wants to bring it inside of us as well even this week to begin to step forward inside the great realities that God is doing something good and he has good plans for us. He says, so now go, Moses, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Now, if you look at Bible commentators on this verse, they say, well, this is actually an appropriate response of Moses. He has kind of modesty and humility. In the ancient Near East culture, you don't just jump at it and say, yeah, I'm the man for the job. Have you seen my resume? I mean, I killed a dude way back 40 years ago. I think I've got good leadership gifts. Like in the Near East, ancient Near Eastern context, the appropriate response would be say, oh, not me, to defer. A little bit later, it's a bigger issue. But maybe this is a humble response of Moses, it says here. So he's appropriately knowing who he is, maybe who he's not, and he says, God, maybe not me. And God says, but listen to this, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it's I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Now, there's some things we'll get into in the days to come about what God does with Moses and maybe some of Moses' insecurities, but in this moment, it is an amazing reality to just see, that God is choosing to go with Moses in a powerful way. Now, if you were in the wilderness at the age of 60-something, and you came back after a long day out in the sun and told everybody, I met with God,
at a burning bush. It had never gone out. Trust me, he told me, I'm going to deliver hundreds of thousands of people from enslavement in Egypt. You know what Zipporah, his wife, would have said? You're crazy. Have a glass of water. Take a nap. I think Moses would have started to wonder, did I really meet with God, or was I like hallucinating out there? I've had those dreams in the middle of the night of people calling my name. Maybe this was just craziness that was happening. And God says to him, I will be with you, and this will be the sign. When you get to the end of it all, we're going to come out here and we're going to worship together at this place. And so Moses begins to keep that in his mind. In the moments where maybe he thinks he's crazy, he believes that God is with him. And what he's going to see time and time again is that although he could have, you know, could I have an army, God, that you'd raise up with me? God, could I have all the greatest insights and strategies? God doesn't give him those things, but what he does promise Moses is himself. And if you had to weigh in the balance all the greatest things Moses could have asked for against the very presence and the power of God, I'm just going to tell you the best gift he could get is God himself. And so as we go through our own lives and our story intersects with the story of the people of God and the story that God is telling in the world, here's the great reality of Jesus Christ. His name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. That God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. And so the reality of us living in our lives right now, even in the midst of a pandemic, even in the midst of anything else that we're going through, is this great truth that God promises himself to us in Jesus Christ. Christ has come near that we might know God and that God might know us and that we might live with him. And that word that Jesus gives his disciples at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, telling them, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything. And lo, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Sorry, that's an old translation. I remember that great truth. And so the very start of our journey with Moses is this. Moses comes broken. Moses comes burdened. Moses comes running away. Moses comes with a past. Anybody relate to Moses? I do. And as he meets with God, God speaks identity and love into his life. God speaks purpose into his life. And God speaks his presence into Moses' life. And in the midst of everything else going on, men and women, I just hope that this week we can encounter God like that. It's not just something in the book. It's something in life. It's not just something for like Bible heroes. It's something for us. Because the more you study the Bible heroes, the more you realize they're just like us, only sometimes worse. Isn't that grace? The grace of God telling us, yes, for us too, God wants to speak identity and love and purpose and his presence. So I'm going to pray for us about that. And as we pray day by day, I'd just like to ask you to do something a little bit different with me from time to time. So I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Don't worry, you'll get to see the beauty of creation all day long. Just close your eyes for a minute. I'm just going to ask you to be still. Just for a little bit of stillness. And then I'm going to have us kind of respond to God a couple different ways. So, Lord, we remember that you're here with us, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses. And as we come here, Lord, we're just going to admit there are certain things in our lives that are burdening us today, maybe more than just today. And we just want to express to you, Lord, that we're kind of laying those things down into your hands.
And friends, as I'm praying right now, I want to ask you, if you feel that burden, that there's things you just need to lay down into God's hands, I'd like you just to maybe just extend your hands in front of you or rest them on your legs, palm down, like you're kind of dropping things into God's hands. Just saying, Lord, I'm letting go of this. I'm dropping it into your capable hands. And just in the next couple moments of silence, maybe you want to quietly voice those things to God. God, I'm dropping this into your hands. I'm dropping this person, this situation, this worry, this pattern in my life. Father, we release these things, these people, these situations, these worries into your hands. And we know it's easy to do it in a moment, but we tend to kind of grab it back up again. So we ask that this week you'd begin to help us to truly trust you. And Lord, at the same time, we want to just open ourselves up to what you want to pour into our lives today and this week. And so even as we've released those things into your hands, Lord, we want to open our hands to you and say we're ready to receive what you want to pour into us. And so friends, as we pray now, maybe just flip your hands over so that the palms are up, like you're ready to grab a hold of whatever it is God wants to pour into your life, just as a physical sign of saying, God, I'm open, I'm hungry for what you're going to fill me up with this week. And maybe just take a few moments of quiet to express to God the things that you're really hoping God will fill you with this week. Or maybe it's just an expression of, God, I'm open to whatever. Let's just talk with him just for a few minutes with our hands open to what he wants to pour in. And Lord, we just say thank you. Thank you for what you're going to do. Thank you for who you are. We praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.